The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered together all that he had and traveled to a distant country. There he wasted his wealth with reckless living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country, and he began to be in need. He went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He would have liked to fill his stomach with the carob pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, and I am dying from hunger? I will get up, go to my father, and tell him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' He got up and went to his father. While he was still far away, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, hugged his son, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' Then they began to celebrate. His older son was in the field. As he approached the field, approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what was going on. The servant told him, 'Your brother is here. Your father killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' The older brother was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him. He answered his father, 'Look, these many years I've been serving you, and I never disobeyed your command, but you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours arrived after wasting your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' The father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That we already understand forgiveness is something that we can take for granted, particularly as Christians. There is nothing more central to Christianity than the forgiveness of sins. Accordingly, we as Christians talk about forgiveness a lot, and so we assume that we already understand it. But maybe familiarity is not enough to understand forgiveness. For example, if forgiveness is to be forgiveness, it seems that it needs to be somewhat surprising. If it's not surprising, then it turns into something else. In Jesus' parable of the prodigal son is forgiven. It is surprising. He was hoping that his father would just take him on as a hired hand. Instead, he's received back with honor and love. This is a delightful surprise. But suppose we change the story a little bit. Suppose we have this younger son who has wasted his father's estate with prodigal living. He's far off in a bar somewhere, chatting away with his buddies, and he tells them that he has to make a trip home. "I'll just go back to the old man. He's got plenty of money. He can give me some. I'm his son, after all, and he has to give it to me." Relationships like this are by no means uncommon, especially with rich kids. Rich kids get a taste of the good life, and they assume that they can always get some more from dear old dad. Sometimes dear old dad gets sick of this and cuts them off. This, then, is another surprise. The rich kid has certain expectations about what the father will do. He'll always forgive. That's just the arrangement that we have in place, and then all of a sudden there's no more forgiveness. But we probably shouldn't call this forgiveness. Forgiveness that is assumed is not really forgiveness. Probably a better word for this kind of arrangement is abuse. The rich kid abuses his father until his father won't put up with it anymore. And sometimes, even when the father doesn't want to put up with it anymore, he can be compelled to go on with it. Fathers can be weak. If the father tries to cut off the kid and the kid is psychologically brazen enough, the kid might intimidate and threaten the father, crush the father, if you will, until the father has no other choice but to continue with the gravy train. What if we tried to do this kind of thing with God? What if we thought of God as a rather weak character who could be bullied into forgiving our sins? Our theology says that God has to forgive. It's part of the rules. In such a situation, a person could assume that it doesn't matter how much a person sins. God will forgive. He has to. While this might be what some theologians believe, Jesus plainly teaches something different. You cannot bank on sinning as though you can always count on being forgiven. Jesus says, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able." Once the master of the house gets up and shuts the door, you will begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, "Lord, open to us." And he will plainly tell you in reply, "I don't know who you are or where you come from." Then you'll begin to say, "We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets." And he will say, "I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you evildoers." God is not like the weak father in our pretend scenario. He cannot be bullied into letting us into heaven. If we haven't cared one bit about the sins that have angered him, then he won't care one bit when he bars us from heaven and sends us to hell. The Bible says God cannot be mocked. Therefore, we should not take Jesus' gracious, merciful parable today as though some kind of principle of inexhaustible forgiveness is being laid down that enables me to sin with reckless abandon. If that were what the parable were teaching, then that father would be a ridiculous, lazy, weak coward. I assure you, God is not like that. So what is our God like? He is just like he is portrayed in this parable. He is not lazy or weak. He is good, strong, kind, and, let's not overreact and end up steering into the other ditch, forgiving. The most important thing is that all of the Father's actions are motivated by love. This means that he was not driven by principles or regulations or guilt or fear. He saw his boy and he loved him. He acted accordingly. He forgave him and received him back. In fact, the forgiveness happens in the blink of an eye. He does not dwell on whether he should forgive or not forgive. That decision is made in a split second without him even knowing it when he saw him from afar. By the time he had hitched up his robe to start running, he had already forgiven him and was now working on receiving him. Principles and regulations are not at work here. If they were, then the Father wouldn't be able to avoid the very important question of whether he's setting a precedent. If he acts this way now, what will happen if he does it again? Guilt also is not at work. The man is not judging himself. He's not judging his son. If he were, then there'd have to be some kind of reckoning, and who knows how that might turn out. Nor is there fear, even though the situation is loaded with pitfalls. What if the son gets the itch again? What if he pawns that ring, that family heirloom, and goes and heads off again? What if the whole relationship turns sour? All these things and more are very reasonable, in a way. But the heart has reasons of its own, of which the mind knows nothing. Divine love is in the driver's seat here. Love is what is primary. Forgiveness is just a facet of that love. That is what makes the forgiveness genuine. If forgiveness were the only thing, if it were just a matter of canceling guilt, then we would be dealing with something else here. Let me explain. Let's suppose another alternate scenario. Suppose the father is as forgiving as all get out, and the son comes back, and the father immediately gives him a whole new inheritance, penny for penny. He'll have exactly what he did before. He's given a blank check with kind of the assumption of, well, why don't you just go and waste it all over again to your heart's content? I hope that you can see this quote-unquote forgiveness is far from loving. In fact, such an action can be vicious and wrathful. It can be a way of sending people away and keeping people away. Here, have the money. They can have the license to do however they please, but they won't get a single sliver of one's heart. This is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about in his famous love chapter when he says, "If I give away everything I own, and I give up my body that I may be burned, but do not have love, I am of no use to anyone." It is a terrible perversion of Christianity when it is assumed that God's grace is nothing other than a get-out-of-hell-free card. The debt gets canceled, you're off the hook, then what? Well, go do it all over again. Live however you want. Just don't forget to take along your get-out-of-hell-free card. This is not God's grace. In a way, if it were true, it would actually be vicious and wrathful. It would basically be God saying that he doesn't care about you. Go live however you want. Have it your way. God's grace is such that not only does he forgive, he also receives us as one of his own. We become one of the family. We are given honor, like this son in the parable. His filthy rags are replaced with an attractive, comfortable robe. His poverty is taken away with a luxurious ring. He is to sit at the table with the members of the family and eat with them. There are a lot higher and more valuable things that are being dealt with here than mere money. He's brought back into the family's confidence, the family's business. Jesus once said to his disciples, "You are my friends if you continue to do the things that I instruct you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, because everything that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Jesus calls you a friend, a confidant. He's not withholding anything from you. If there were ever a situation where somebody should be kept out, excluded, it would be, it seems, in this relationship with Jesus and through him to the Godhead. Theoretically and philosophically, we should just be content to continue to exist when it comes to our relationship with God. Maybe, just maybe, we can hope that he won't hold our sins against us. But not only does he not hold our sins against us, we are brought into everything. All that he has is ours. We hold all things in common with Jesus. Therefore, God is our Father, Mary is our mother, and Jesus is our brother. We are brought into the family business. The family business is love and truth. With love and truth, we spurn the works of darkness and deceit. We put on the armor of light. We are made more and more like Jesus, our brother. We lay down our lives for our friends. These are some examples of the good works that God has prepared beforehand, that we, his Christians, should walk in them. Being forgiven, being received for Jesus' sake, makes all the difference. There's nothing more central to the Christian faith than this forgiveness. But God's grace doesn't stop there. Sanctification, God making us holy, God making us like him, is also God's grace. Without God incorporating us into the family business, forgiveness can actually be alienating. It's merely paying somebody off so as to leave you alone. But God does not want to leave us alone. He would like to run to us, embrace us, put a ring on our finger, and a robe to cover us. He would like to kill the fatted calf, have a feast, and make merry, with us seated right beside him. All of this is to say that he would love us. There are many churches, and some in our own circles as well, who stop short at forgiveness. They sound very Christian. They say that we are all sinners. They say that Jesus died for all. Thus, we are all forgiven. And these things are as right as rain. But then they go on to say or imply that this means we have a blank check. All our debts are canceled, so let sin all the more so that grace may abound. Forgiveness is turned into a principle, and they're going to squeeze as much as they can out of this principle to their own advantage. Now, there is a lot of truth to what these folks say. We are indeed sinners. God indeed forgives for Jesus' sake. These folks like those parts of the Bible. What they're not so excited about is the life that Jesus lays out for his disciples to live. The family business, you might say. That is not what they are hoping for. What they really want is to go live off in a faraway country again, where they can do as they please. And maybe if the money runs out, they'll come back and see dear old dad. Otherwise, they're going to keep their distance. But the Lord our God is a jealous God. He will either have all of you or none of you. He will not just have part of you. There is no element of hell, no pet sin that we can take with us to heaven, no matter how many times we come to church for the forgiveness of sins. That would be like the younger son secretly eating some of those nasty carob pods that he was feeding to the pigs that he brought along with him on this journey, instead of eating the nutritious food laid out for him on the table by his father. It might be scary to think that you have to give up those illicit things that you love so much, but that is a misplaced fear. Just look at your loving Father. He will help you. He knows your weaknesses and sins. Nonetheless, he wants you to be further incorporated and integrated closer and closer to him. He already holds you in honor. You should think of yourself as this prodigal son who is received back, who is loved, who has a robe, who has a ring, and the Father loves him. That is for sure for you. After all, he's caused you to hear this message of grace, and he wants you to apply it to yourself. Money is one thing, the Father's heart is another, and God would sooner give you his heart. And that gift, of course, presupposes the forgiveness that brought you back into the family. The peace of God that transcends all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.